Good morning. If you're new to faith, I'd like to take the time to welcome you. It's great to have you be able to worship with us this morning and to study God's Word together. My name is Kurt. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. This summer, we've been studying a series called The Mysteries of Heaven. And hopefully, after this series, heaven and the eternal realities aren't actually as mysterious as they used to be. And if you are new here this morning, this is going to be the last week in the Mysteries of Heaven series as we wrap that up. So this morning we're going to give the last message in this series, and then we're going to take a few minutes at the end to introduce you to the next series that'll start 2 weeks from today. And I think you're going to be pretty excited when you see what's right around the corner. In this series on the mysteries of heaven, we've studied all about eternal realities. We've learned a lot about heaven. We've learned the stark reality about hell. We've learned about the new creation, which is the new heavens and the new earth, which is a very tangible thing when heaven and earth are combined together, and we get to look forward to living there forever with Jesus Christ. We learn about our resurrection bodies that we will receive when Christ returns and how these are going to be real, tangible bodies that are going to be different from our bodies now in the sense that while our bodies now are characterized by ache and pain, the bodies then will be characterized by strength and power. It's a pretty good improvement. And we even tried to go into some difficult areas. We dove into something called the millennial maze. And maybe you guys were there the weekend. We tried to explain and teach about what the Bible says about the millennium. We've learned an awful lot about heavenly stuff. And I know some people have thought, they've said, this is a lot of time, Pastor. An entire series on heaven? I mean, I'm going to worry about heaven when I get there. Right now, I have problems, and I need help with my problems here on earth. So why don't you spend some time working on the problems we have on earth, and we'll worry about heaven later on. As Walter Martindale has said, you know, why worry so much, or why study the streets of gold when we have all these potholes in Chicago? You know, we've got a lot of earthly problems, so why worry about heavenly realities? Well, I would tend to agree with you if it wasn't for the fact of the New Testament. I don't know if you realize this, but the New Testament is just packed on every corner with teachings about eternal issues. In fact, one Bible scholar has said that it's one in every 13 verses in the New Testament that talks something about Christ's second coming or eternal reality. So the Bible just talks about this kind of stuff all over the place. Now, if the Bible is a relevant document, why would it spend so much time talking about heaven and what it's going to be like when we get there? Well, I'll tell you, it's only when we learn the truth about eternal realities that we begin to make the right earthly choices. It's only as we learn more and more about what's true eternally that we begin to live rightly earthly. Now, while we have gone through this series, as I examine myself, I found a lot of things changing in me. They weren't necessarily, here's the point, here's the application. We talked about that point one or point two in a message. But as we learn more and more about heaven and eternal life, things have begun to change about the way we approach life on earth. And so I want to do a little different of a message. And instead of giving us things that we should do, I'm going to give you a message that talks about things that God should have done in your life through this series. And so it's a little bit of a past tense message, and I hope as we go through it, you find yourself affirming these things and saying, you know, God, I studied heaven, but you did change me here on earth. And here are the things we're going to look at. How did this study of heaven change us? First of all, it released us from our fear of death. Imagine with me, we're up front here, and all of a sudden, busts through that door, a guy with an AK-47 in his hand. And he has a turban wrapped around his head and a belt of bullets. He slings over his shoulder, and he comes up front, and he holds us at gunpoint, and he says, okay, I'm all holding you hostage, and unless there is several $1 million ransom given for your lives, I'm going to start popping you off one every hour. And he thinks he has us in his bondage because we're so afraid of death. Wait a minute. Who is the only one in the room who really needs to be afraid of his death? The terrorist. Could you imagine what this hostage situation might unfold like? Not like we're trying to say, hey, kill me first. I love death. No, we're not saying that life is trivial, but could you see where all these people in a room are begging him and imploring with him to turn and to trust Christ? Because, you know, if the SWAT team gets here and they take you out before you take us out, guess what? For me to die is actually better by far. I go home to be with Christ. For you to die is eternal, conscious, never-ending punishment. Turn and trust in Jesus. Because for us, death is no longer the great fear. Did you find that being changed as we studied this series? And you learned about the incredible joys that we have in heaven? The wonder of the new creation that awaits us? So why are we afraid of death anymore? The scriptures talk about this. Isaiah 25:8. It says, he will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And then Paul brings that around in 1 Corinthians 15. And the same thing comes out again. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And you guys know that it also continues along to say, and praise be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That's the terrorist. He's not going to separate us from the love of Christ because death isn't our great fear. Or Romans 8:38-39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, even death itself, can separate us from the love that God has for us through Jesus Christ. So we're released from our fear of death. I hope as we studied the mysteries of heaven this summer that you found your fear of death melting away. Anybody find that true? I hope so. It's just biblical. That's what's supposed to happen. A second thing I hope was true this summer as we studied the mysteries of heaven, I hope you found it brought purpose to our lives. Let me explain to you that. By that I mean that you start to look at things and evaluate things in your life differently because you're starting to live life with a greater purpose. I know this happened to me. I was in line at a checkout counter and I was buying something and I'm looking at it and I started thinking about what I'm buying. I'm thinking, you know, this is not wrong or anything, but it's not bad or evil. It's just sort of bogus. It's like, what good is this going to do eternally? Nothing. Like, it has some earthly joy to it, but it doesn't really have any eternal joy. It's not a great and wise investment. Not wrong. Just not that great of a deal. And that's really the truth. As we go through life, and now that we know how to make choices, we learn this, remember, we can make choices to lay up treasure in heaven. We start to desire to make those choices to lay up more treasure in heaven. Before this series, you probably didn't know that. Now, that's not to say that all earthly pleasures are wrong and that we shouldn't enjoy anything on earth because we're so heavenly minded. That's not the purpose of this comment. The purpose is simply to say, all of a sudden you look at how you spend your time, how you spend your energy, how you spend your finances differently because you want to spend in such a way that has an eternal return. You're living life on purpose. Now, let me just give this to you practically. A lot of people in this world think that the whole highlight of life is to come home at night, to get in the lazy boy, to kick their feet up and watch the reruns on the sitcoms and a bunch of people in a sporting event, all of which are desperately in need of rest while you are probably desperately in need of some exercise. You know, and they think that's the highlight of life. Well, let me tell you, when you study the mysteries of heaven and you know that that doesn't have really any kind of eternal return and you're not making any kind of investment in your future for eternity, what that does is all of a sudden you start to decide to get your off the couch and get out and do something that's going to make an eternal return. Well, what makes a lasting investment for eternity? Studying God's word and investing in people. The more we know about God's word is going to help refine our ability to make wise choices in life and for eternity. When we invest in people, guess what? They're the people that are going to be in heaven. You know, your trinket that we buy is not going to make it to heaven. People are what go to heaven. And we invest in people because you know what? We're living life on purpose. We're living life with eternal perspective in mind. In fact, this is exactly what Paul said. This is how he looked at living life. Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, notice this, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's living so to win the prize someday when he stands before Christ. Not so he can watch reruns and sitcoms. That's the truth. That's how we live. We start to live on purpose now that we understand a lot of these mysteries about eternal realities. And I hope you have found that changing your choices, the way you live. Another thing I hope you found changed as we study this series is your appetite for purity. It says in Scripture that we will all stand before the audience of one. Someday, every single one of us will stand before Jesus Christ, and we will give an account for how we have lived. Yes, we will give an account for the choices we have made. And some of you are thinking, oh, that's just for those people who don't know Christ. No, even for those who do know Christ, we will stand before Jesus and give an account for our choices. What does it say? Romans 14, 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. That's saved and unsaved. And Peter, he picks this theme up, and what he says, since we're all going to give an account before God, and then when we, you know, this is the heavenly reality, he says this is a huge motivation for sin-free living on our part, isn't it? It says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace with one another. The more we know about eternal realities, the more hungry we are for purity. In fact, the more we meditate on heaven and the more we understand the goodness of what God has before us, that's what gives us the energy and the zest for spotless, sin-free lives. It's what helps us stick through a difficult marriage. Because I've talked to some people recently, and I know they're going through difficult marriages, and I say, you know what? We have to give an account for how we handle this relationship someday. A divorce just doesn't make it all go away. We will all stand before Christ on this one. And this is the same thing that gives us the energy to help with an ailing parent or the energy to help with sick children. Why? Because, hey, these are the cards that God has dealt into our hand, and we still give an account for how we play them. He knows what, he's the dealer. He knows what he deals for us. We give an account for how we play the hand. This gives us the energy to stick through a tough job because, you know, God's going to ask, hey, what did you do with the hand I gave you? By the way, Moses is a good example of that. You know, he had the Israelites. It was his job to lead them. And if you've read the Old Testament, boy, were they a difficult pack of wolves to lead. But what does it say in Hebrews 11:26? He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. This is talking about Moses. For he was looking to the reward. He was living with the end in mind. He was living with eternal realities in perspective here. John brings this back. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Randy Alcorn, in his book on heaven, has a great little section here. I want to read for you about this, about the motivation for purity when we all stand before God. He says, if my wedding date is on the calendar and I'm thinking of the person I'm going to marry, I shouldn't be an easy target for seduction. Likewise, when I have meditated on heaven, sin is terribly unappealing. It's when my mind drifts from heaven that sin appears attractive. Thinking about heaven leads to holiness and purity. Our high tolerance for sin testifies of our failure to prepare for heaven. Isn't that good? That was a good quote. I hope as we've studied the mysteries of heaven this summer that you have found yourself with more energy and desire for purity before Jesus. I also hope that as we've studied this series that you have found yourself motivated to seek greater joy and greater delight. By the way, just so you get this straight, Christians are not against joy. They're not against delight. Some people think that's what Christians are all about. Oh, you better not have any fun. You're one of those Jesus people. That's not the point. We actually have more of a cultivated appetite. We're not satisfied with just cheap joy and delight. We want better joy and delight. In fact, better joy and delight than anything this earth can offer. And we have learned through this series that sometimes we have to set aside joy and delight now because we are living for a much greater joy and delight in heaven because God promises to reward us for living for him. In fact, his reward will be better than any kind of earthly joy and delight that this world can provide. This is why Christians can joyfully and sacrificially give away their possessions to those in need or to things in need. You know why they do that? It's not because they hate joy and because they don't want joy now. It's because they want a greater joy. They want to lay up their treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. They're not trying to get rid of joy. They're seeking better joy. That's why we can give generously, sacrificially. Or how about power? Many times in this world, Christians are the people without any power, without any control, because they're the downtrodden ones. That's honestly the truth. But you know that when the new creation comes, the new heavens and the new earth, do you understand the amount of rulership and power that will be given to us under Jesus Christ when we rule with him in the new creation? It's a leadership responsibility and a rulership responsibility that none of us could handle today if it was given to us because our own sinful natures would warp our leadership in those things. But when God gives us a completely perfected nature, and he entrusts us with leadership and rulership in the new creation, that is going to be leadership and power like we've never had before. This is what is right around the bend in heaven and awaits us. Hopefully you found yourself, as we've studied this series, developing a greater appetite for joy and pleasure, but a greater appetite for joy and pleasure that's better than anything this world could offer. I hope also as we've gone through this series that you've found developing in your heart a real attitude of thankfulness that wasn't there before. What does it say in Hebrews 12:28? Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. As we have studied the mysteries of heaven, we learned about heavenly realities and the new creation and all the incredibly good things that are in store for us through Jesus Christ. And we've realized the vast scope of God's love for us that we do not deserve. All of a sudden, our eyes are not really fixed on everything that's going on here on earth. Our eyes start to get more and more set straight by thinking about things in heaven. Most people have hitched their happiness to their success in this world, to their health, to their finances. And you know what? If you hitch your happiness to those things go up and down like the tide. We don't have the tide here in Iowa. Where I came from on the East Coast, we had the tide that went in and out all the time. And it's always changing. And if that's what you've hitched your happiness to, everything in this world, your thankfulness and joy will be up and down all the time. But as Christians, our joy is not hitched to the things of this world. Our joy is hitched to Christ. And His love for us never changes. And where we're going is heaven. And it's better than anything on earth could ever offer. And we are the object of God's affection through Jesus Christ there. If that is what in store for us, if that's what's in store for us, I mean, how can you ever truly have a bum day? As you think about what is all of God's incredible love for us, your heart just bursts with thankfulness, doesn't it? I hope that as we've studied this series, and as we've learned more and more, that you have found yourself developing a thankful heart. A thankful heart for all that God has done and will do for us in Jesus Christ. And lastly, I hope as we've done this series that you have found yourself to begin to live more wisely. We covered this verse a year ago, and I think it's appropriate to look at it again. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is not saying that we shouldn't go spend any money on things on this earth. It's just saying, hey, if you want to really be wise, you want to have a retirement plan? Let me tell you, the best retirement plan you could ever have is laying up treasure in heaven. And how do we do that? We give. That's living wisely. You see, other people around us say, you're giving? You're giving to needs in the church? You're giving to missionaries that are going overseas? Man, what do you get out of that? That's living foolishly. We're saying, no, we've studied heaven. We know it's actually living wisely because God will return everything to us in heaven and it'll have a rate of return that nothing on earth could ever compare to. By the way, this is true also with sin. We learned this as we studied this series that sometimes when we struggle with sin, we start to rationalize back and forth and we say, oh, it looks so tempting, it looks so good. I know I shouldn't give in to sin. I know Christ would not be pleased with me if I gave in to sin, but I'll just give in because you know what? He's just going to forgive me anyway, and I can say sorry and move on from there. But we learned in this series about God's eternal rewards, and that when we're in the battle with sin, if we choose to say no to sin, God will reward us in heaven for honoring and worshiping Him in that struggle. He'll give us an eternal reward. And by the way, we have to understand that the reward we will get in eternity for obedience and passion for Christ will far outweigh any kind of temporary satisfaction we would get on earth by giving into that sin. So once again, it's a choice for more joy and more pleasure when we say yes to Christ and no to sin. It's just living wisely, isn't it? Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. It's once again this whole idea of living wisely and laying up treasure in heaven. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us. God is the provider here, notice that. With everything to enjoy, God gives us things to enjoy. Isn't he a good provider? They are to do good, to be rich in good works. That's what we're to do with what God provides us with, even though we can still enjoy it. To be generous and ready to share. And what happens when we're generous and ready to share? Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Real life is not this life. The real life is right around the bend. And we can lay up treasure to be there. We began this first message in this series on why study heaven, and we looked at Jonathan Edwards, and we looked at his resolutions. And as I looked at him again this week, I thought to myself, you know, all his resolutions were resolutions to live wisely on earth in light of heaven. And that's really what we've learned through this entire series. Let me read for you his resolutions again, and you'll see that's all it is. I just want to live wise on earth now that I know what the truth is about heaven, because that's what I want for us. Resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can. Resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Resolved to endeavor to my utmost to act as I can think I should do if I had already seen the happiness of heaven and hell's torments. And if you've been here through this series, you have had a glimpse of the happiness of heaven and the torments of hell. Now let's live wisely. We began by talking about this whole study on heaven being so irrelevant, at least we sometimes think it is, for problems on earth. But actually, as we look at these points, the truth is that the study of heaven is one of the most relevant things you can do to help you live wisely on earth. And I pray that as we go forward, that is exactly what takes place in our lives. That's what C.S. Lewis said. I like the way he puts it together. He says, if you've read history, you will find that those Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this one. And I hope that as we've studied heaven, that it'll make you more and more effective in this world. As we as we finished up the book of Hebrews, we learned that we were made for one person. Who's that person? Who's that person? Jesus. As we finish this series, we learned that we are made for one place. Where's that place? Heaven. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this series, and I thank you that even though we studied heavenly things, that without even us realizing it, it did us immense earthly good. It taught us how to live wisely and how to live rightly. It pulled away our fear of death. It taught us how to have true joy and true delight, Lord. There are so many good things this series has done for us. I pray that you will continue to fortify us with that. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.